Turn your Bibles to 1 John, please. First John chapter 3. We are looking at a passage, verses 4 through 10 specifically, and we've taken two messages, and this is the third now to make it through this text. But as we're going to read over verses 4 through 10 again. As we do, I just want to remind you of some important interpretive principles to keep in mind as you're looking at what we're reading here. Reminding you that 1 John has already declared that all have sinned. If you say that you have no sin, you are a liar. Okay, so he says that in chapter 1. So all have sin, all have a sin nature, we all have a propensity to sin. So that being the first principle, secondly, we are to be regularly confessing our sin, and the Lord forgives our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we're all sinners, but in that same passage, John says and exhorts to the believer, confess your sin, and God cleanses you, forgives you. And so that is a precious, precious truth, two very important principles to keep in mind as we look at this passage. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So that those three verses we've looked at already. We saw a clear definition of sin in verse 4. We see a clear description of Jesus in verse 5. And then a clear determination of fellowship in verse 6. Now, verse 7. Little children. And we talked about this last week in length. Little children is the most common term John uses in this letter to address his audience. He calls his audience, the people that are reading this, little children 9 times. 7 times using one Greek word, twice using another Greek word, but they are both translated little children. So we talked about that and what that means. It shows us the heart of the Apostle John. He wants us to understand, yet he understands that we are in a position where we have a lot to learn. And giving us that title as an apostle, he's speaking that, he's not speaking down to us, he is just reminding us of who we really are. And an attitude that we need to have is, I've got a lot to learn. I am like a little child, and I need to have a teachable heart. It's almost as if it's a teacher addressing his pupils. And he is seeking to help us, what? To have fellowship, to know that we have right fellowship with God and with his Son and with one another. So little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, little children is what we're called. Let no man deceive you. A very clear warning reminding us that there are many false teachers that will want to lead us astray. But on the other side, there are also those very well-intentioned individuals that may seek to speak truth into us, but not doing so accurately, and thus leading us astray inadvertently. We talked about that last time we were together as well. There are, in this passage, what I see four realities or four truths. And right in the midst of that is, in the midst of these realities, is a very wonderful truth to keep in mind. The first reality we saw in verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. So righteousness must be defined. And how do we define righteousness? Well, righteousness is walking as Jesus walked. And again, I go back to 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And that's Jesus. And so righteousness is defined by the very life that Jesus lived. And I took we took a look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus came to fulfill the law, he said. And he spoke of God's standard of righteousness, and here he was living that out amongst the people. And he was declaring that, and he was comparing God's standard of righteousness with the righteousness of the Pharisees. And he was making a very clear distinction between the two. So he is seeking to help us understand how closely our lives are tied to our true identity. Our life being defined by the way we live. Is it characterized by righteousness? And our the way we live goes a long way in helping us understand our identity. The reality number two is this. In verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Again, we talked about that last time. The devil is slanderer, false accuser. And we see that their nature, those who commit sin, is in agreement with the nature of the devil. We read in verse 8 that he commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. So from the very beginning. Now, what's John meaning by that? The very beginning is a throwback to Genesis, and where we first see the devil. And what do we see him doing right away? Leading people astray. A slanderer. He's a sinner. He's leading people into sin. And so this is clear from the very beginning. Indeed, Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said in John 8, 44. So we have the two realities. He who does righteousness is righteous even as Jesus is righteous. The second is he who commits sin is of the devil. Now, I want to ask you a question. And if you've been with us in the last several weeks, you should know the answer to this. The verbs in here make it sound like if or when I commit sin, and I will because I am a sinner, right? So when I commit sin, I am of the devil. Isn't that what it says? He who commits sin is of the devil. Now, that certainly you could have people interpret it that way, but that doesn't fit with the context of 1 John, doesn't it? Does it? And so, reminder of when you are looking at much of the verbs in this passage, they are of the present tense, and I choose to interpret them, and this is Greek practice, in such a way that there's a continual state or a characterization that is going along here in this verb. And so when you read, like in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, you could say that it is a characterization of that person. That person is characterized by committing sin. This is part of their life. When their name is mentioned, that is what defines them, sin. I also want us to remember, because a huge temptation as we go through this passage, like a passage like this, is for us to point fingers away from ourselves. Okay? And so we begin to think about the different people, and begin to put people in these different categories, and forget about ourselves, and forget about me and you. And I believe that is the ultimate thrust here, is that you might know that you have right fellowship with God and with His people. And you and God, this is something that you and God are to be reckoning with. How does God view you and your life? He who does righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. Who knows better than anyone else about your life? God does. You know, what that does, if we choose to ask the question, how does God view us, it removes from us that comparing aspect and the temptation to build a facade and try to put on a show. Because, indeed, we are pretty good at that, aren't we? Putting on the show. And if God says be righteous, well, hey, I can be righteous and appear such, much like what the Pharisees did. On the very outside, they looked great. On the inside, they were like dead men's bones, Jesus said. And so, the two realities and then the wonderful truth, and I have thought about this throughout the week. Right in the middle of verse 8, we read these words, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." What an exciting truth. The works of the devil destroyed. For this purpose, for this reason, was Jesus made visible, brought into the light, sent from heaven down to this earth to destroy, to render useless the works of the devil. I trust that's an encouragement to you tonight if you're a believer. That is why Jesus came, why He was manifested. And so we've seen that twice in this passage. Verse 5, we know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So that's one reason He was manifested, to take away our sins. And the second thing was to destroy the works of the devil. So realities 3 and 4 tonight. Reality number 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, can you understand why I gave you some of those interpretive principles at the beginning? How does that verse, if you just read it as we did, square with chapter 1 and verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we are a what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? Now, church, this is why we have to be people of the book, not just one verse. We have to take the context and make sure that we understand verses in their context. This is why when you come to a verse like this and you say, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, and it makes you question and you're thinking, now hold on, I don't know anybody like that. Listen to me. I'm immediately going out somewhere else. I'm not like that. See how easy it is. Whosoever is born of God does not... and I have confidence that I am a believer and been born again. But I still sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, why? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Here what John does is he takes this picture that truly, really, I believe, finds its basis in Jesus in John chapter 3. Remember John chapter 3? A man came by night. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had some questions for Jesus. And there was a statement that Jesus said. Let's look at it. We have a few minutes. Look at John chapter 3. Keeping in mind that John also wrote this gospel. John wrote this gospel in the three epistles in the book of Revelation. But John chapter 3, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this, of course, confused Nicodemus, and he had more questions about that. But we as Christians will sometimes call ourselves born again, right? This is a very biblical term, but you hear it, now it's fairly popular. And who knows what it means out there when people use it, but when the Bible uses it and when we use it, we need to understand that it speaks of a new birth that has taken place in our life. We're not talking about a physical birth, we're talking about a spiritual birth. This goes hand in hand with John 1:12. Flip over to John 1:12, where we read, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 13. And so we understand ourselves as believers that we are children of God. And that goes hand in hand with this idea of being born again. So now back to 1 John, and in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now when a child is born, we understand birth as human beings. We understand when a child is born, the child looks like whom? The doctor? The nurse? No. Looks like his parents. They carry the genetics with them, right? There's nothing you can do to remove those mark that this is my child. It's there. There's a mark there. That's a Fetterhoff. And John is taking this picture and idea of birth and that indelible mark and that identity that comes from one's parents down through to the child. And he is using that as a spiritual illustration here in this passage. Born of God. All right, well then, God and his nature, and we are the children of God. And so as children of God, we have God's seed in us. God's mark is in us as his children. And so therefore, John is stating that he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now this has huge ramifications for life. Now, let me read it this way, putting into effect the present tense verbs, the characterization aspect of it. Whosoever is born of God does not continually commit or is not characterized by sin. For his seed continually remains in him, and he cannot or does not continually sin because he is born of God. So here is what John's trying to convince his audience and us tonight. To be born again, to be a Christian, should have such a powerful mark on our lives that we have no room and no allowance for a contentment in sin. Because a true believer, it just can't happen. Think about that. Is that kind of hard to swallow? We're not saying anybody's perfect, because John has already bashed that party. No, nobody's perfect, but as true believers, our lives must be marked and characterized by a life that is not continually committing sin. And his reasoning for that is we are born of God. We have God's mark identity within us. We are his children. You know, we long for our children. Well, I was going to say we long for them to be like us, but not always, huh? Not always. Human illustrations fail so easily when you compare them to God. God, what? Desires his children to live and look like him, to bring him glory. I am continually challenged as I go through this. I have to be serious about my sin. We have to be serious about sin, church. But isn't it special to know that we are born of God, his children? Reality number 4. Verse 10, the true identity of a person is made manifest by the way they handle sin. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest. So in other words, this is how we know the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. And so what do we see here? We see it's not about what we say. It's about what God knows is true in our hearts and our lives and the way we live. He very clearly states it. Children of God do not continually commit sin. Children of the devil will continually commit sin. You're either what? A child of God or a child of the devil. I mean, it's sad that there's no middle ground, but that's just the way it is. And you can go all the way back to Genesis to establish that case. They became children of the devil and they sinned. And it takes the work of God to change that. So, when we see this, what are the tests? What are the questions that we are to be asking ourselves? And again, it's asking ourselves. It's not asking our brother or sister or this person down here. No, it's ourselves. What characterizes my life in the sight of God? You know, when you say it that way, Pastor, I can't wiggle out of it. Because God, what, knows all things, doesn't he? His eyes behold it all. So I ask you, I ask myself, what characterizes my life in the sight of God? Is it righteousness or is it sin? And when you talk about it being in the sight of God, that erases any disguise and any efforts on your part to deceive. Because God is not deceived. What characterizes your life in the sight of God? Is it righteousness or sin? But there is a second test here, and what we see at the end of verse 10 is again a transition into the next subject, which is going to be love. And that is for good reason. Why? Because how you love your brother is an evidence of your relationship with God. Notice what he says. He says at the end of verse 10, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So the question is, how am I with those closest to me? Do I love them? What characterizes my relationship with those that are closest to me? Just as a teaser, listen to verses 11 and following. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And we'll look more at that in the weeks to come and uncover that. But I wanted you to see the transition here. So we've had a clear description of sin in verse 4. And that is that sin is the disregard or contempt of the law. We saw a clear description of Jesus in verse 5. Jesus was made manifest that our sins would be taken away, and in Jesus is no sin. We see in verse 6 a clear determination of fellowship. The one who is abiding in Jesus is not sinning. The one who is sinning has not seen Jesus, nor has known Jesus. Verse 7, we see this reality, that he who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then in verse 8, we see another reality. He who commits sin is of the devil. In the middle of verse 8, we see that wonderful truth that it was because of sin's grip upon mankind that the Son of God was manifested, so that he, Jesus, might destroy the works of the devil. And then we have in verse 9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Verse 10, the true identity of a person is made manifest by the way they handle sin. So again, believer, we are confronted with those questions. What characterizes my life in the sight of God? Is it righteousness or is it sin? And I trust that as you contemplate this, don't run like our minds are so quick to do, to judging what other people might be and where they're at. I know that it's very easy to do, especially if you've children. You long to see them walking in the truth. By all means, pray and ask God to do a mighty work in their lives. And I want to encourage you with this truth. Yes, it is important to ask the question, how am I characterized in the sight of God? But you know what? Why? Why not live it out boldly every day, so that not only in the sight of God is it true, but in the sight of your brothers and sisters, they see who you truly are. Truly, if you are living righteously in the sight of God, your brothers and sisters will see a righteous man or a righteous woman. And you know how that can be a great encouragement to one another. But again, that's not the standard, that's not the judge. Our God is. And may that be an encouragement to you, and as it is to me. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of the Word of God, and thank you for how it's so hard-hitting, but we need that, Lord. I want to thank you for knowing us inside and out, so that we can't hide from you. We cannot. You know everything about us. God, I pray that you would help us as a people. Lord, our heart's desire is to live for you, to walk as you walked. I thank you so much for your forgiveness and the precious truth, Lord Jesus, that you have come to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, that gives us such great confidence in life. I pray that you would encourage your people in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.